As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the New Testament, taken from Galatians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in the 23rd verse. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Let us pray. Oh God, may our words and our acts preach your good news of peace. Make us messengers of your love and your mercy and your peace. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, convey your message of grace and peace. I pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Every year I go on a 7-day silent retreat, during which time I speak only to God and an assigned spiritual director for about 30 minutes a day. My first retreat, 15 years ago or so, I arrived with my agenda in hand. I had a plan. And it didn't take long for me to realize that God's agenda was different than mine. Surprise, God knew what I needed better than I did. There came a moment late in the week when all at once I realized something quite astonishing. I was carrying around inside of me an extraordinary weight of guilt about some very destructive things I had done in my life. And I was assuming that this heavy, dull, throbbing pain was something that I had to carry forever as punishment. Imagine my astonishment to realize that even though I regularly taught and preached, I mean, I was a preacher, I had been at it a while. I regularly taught and preached about God's grace and mercy. Talk, talk, talkity talk. I talked about it all the time. Imagine my astonishment to realize that even though I regularly taught and preached and thought I understood God's grace and mercy, I had not fully embraced those gifts. I spoke about how God loves us all, no matter what, all the time. But without even knowing it, I had resigned myself to believing that there were parts of me that God couldn't love. God's agenda that week was to open my eyes and to invite me to step into a new freedom. The freedom of realizing that even at the very moment that I did the things that I am most ashamed of, even in those parts of me that I believed were unlovable by God, even then and even there, God was loving me. God is loving me. God has always been loving me. God never stopped loving me. God's steadfast love and mercy sought to release me from the weight of sin and shame that clung so tightly. Now, some of you may have seen the 1986 film. I recognize that many of you in this sanctuary weren't born then. However, many of you were. And some of you, even if you weren't born then, have perhaps seen this movie because it is really good. But some of you may have seen the film called The Mission. That film is about the establishment of a Jesuit mission in the remote Guarani tribal lands of South America. And Robert De Niro plays the character of Rodrigo Mendoza, a former mercenary and slave trader who was known among the Guarani tribe for his brutality to their people. But is now seeking, Rodrigo now seeks redemption with the Jesuits. In one of many powerful scenes in the movie, De Niro's Mendoza is making the difficult journey up the cliffs to the mission with a group of the Jesuit brothers. But Mendoza is carrying on his back a mesh bag, a large mesh bag filled with the armor that he had worn in his former life. He was determined to carry it up the mountain, refusing again and again to let it go. This is a large pack. It's heavy. And he stumbles under its weight again and again. Watching his struggle is difficult to witness. When the Jesuits finally near the mission, there is tension as members of the Guarani tribe recognize Rodrigo Mendoza. They seem puzzled by his appearance and by his burden. One of the tribe swiftly moves over and takes a knife and comes and places it at Mendoza's throat. A tribal chief speaks to a leader of the Jesuits, who then quickly gives some explanation about what's going on. And then, with a word from the tribal chief, the one holding the knife, instead of Mendoza's neck, cuts Rodrigo Mendoza's burden free. And the weight that he had been carrying is picked up and tossed off the cliff and down into the river below. Rodrigo Mendoza dissolves into tears. United Methodists among us may know the story of John Wesley's Aldersgate experience. In early 1738, John Wesley was at a low point in his life, having just returned from his disappointing missionary efforts in a little place called Georgia in the New World. It had been a disaster, and he felt like a failure and like he was disappointing God. Wesley reluctantly attended a group meeting on the evening of May 24th on Aldersgate Street in London. He writes, "About a quarter before nine, while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." He goes on, "I felt that God loved me. I experienced that God loved me. It was no longer something that was just in my head, but it's something that I felt in my heart." Now, all of these stories that I have shared this morning are experiences of God's grace, specifically God's justifying grace. Last week, we reflected together upon the first movement of God's grace, what we call prevenient grace, God's presence, even when we're unaware of it, God's presence nudging and beckoning and inviting us into a closer relationship. The next movement of grace, as articulated by John Wesley, is called justifying grace. Justification, said Wesley, is another word for pardon. It's the assurance of forgiveness and of acceptance with God. Justifying grace is the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance that comes when we turn toward God and open our hearts to receive God's saving and liberating love. It's often described as a doorway or a bridge, a crossing over into a new life. It's that moment when you know and feel that God's love for you is more powerful than anything else in your life. And because of that, you know that whatever you've done or not done, whatever your faults and failings, whatever it is that you think you have to carry around with you forever, can be released. Carried away like old armor in a rushing river. In Western popular music, a bridge is a contrasting section of a song appropriately found in the middle. It's a connecting place, a distinctly different moment, a turning point between the beginning and the completion of the song. Justifying grace is like that. It's a connecting point between the opening stirrings of awareness of God and an assurance that our completion, our wholeness, is discovered through life in God. The bridge of justifying grace is a turning point that can be experienced at various times throughout our lives. Any moment that God opens our eyes or our hearts to cross over into an ever deeper experience of God's divine mercy and love. We can talk about it all the time. Justifying grace is when something changes. John Wesley was clear that justifying grace is not something we earn, and it's not reserved for folks who are all tidied up. My personal experience shared with you this morning of justifying grace was a new awareness that even when I was right in the middle of making the mess, God loved me. Rodrigo Mendoza was liberated from his burden not by his own actions, but by the act of mercy shown to him by the very ones whom he had brutalized and enslaved. John Wesley had been trying to get everything right and to do all the right things so that he might have a right relationship with God. And yet, it was in a moment of despair and surrender that his heart was able to receive the gift of God's tender love and mercy. Wesley is clear that justification is not our work, but the work of God. It is what God does for us through the Son. The only role that we play is to respond to respond to God's amazing love and mercy with an open heart. To allow that love and mercy to carry us across the bridge from an old life into a new life in Christ. To cross the threshold into greater freedom and into participation in God's way of love in the world. And the way of God's love in the world is manifest in relationships. And so we then are drawn into relationship with other people, with the people of God, with the church. In the church, the sacrament of holy baptism is a moment when we celebrate the gift of God's justifying grace and have the opportunity to commit or to recommit to our life in Christ. The familiar opening words of the rite explain it beautifully. You hear me or another of our pastors say this every time we celebrate baptism. Through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. Just a small little thing. We are given new birth through water and the Spirit. Do you remember this next line? All this is God's gift offered to us without price. When a baby's brought forward to receive baptism, the grace at work in the child is God's prevenient grace, the grace that enfolds that baby long before she's able to understand it, and also justifying grace, the steadfast love and mercy of God that is more powerful than sin, that will cover that child throughout her life, period. And the family members who bring a child forward are asked to reaffirm their own baptismal covenant, to cross over from an old life, renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, repent of your sin, into a new life, accept the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. Does any of this sound familiar? Cross over from an old life to a new life to then be guided in that new life by the way of Jesus Christ. Serve Christ in union with the diverse church of God. In fact, every time we celebrate a holy baptism or confirmation, we are all given the opportunity to remember God's steadfast love and mercy in our own lives and to recommit to a life that is both fueled and guided by God's amazing grace. Our gospel today is Mark's characteristically succinct account of Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River, after we once again are reminded of who John is. And we hear this line, "And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him." Now, succinct as it is, there's a lot going on in that line. And I'm going to focus on a couple of words because I find them to open up the story and help make some connections. At least I hope so. The phrase, just as he was coming out of the water, just as is a Greek word, euthus, and it's better translated immediately. Immediately. This is the first of 41 times in the Gospel of Mark that the Gospel writer uses that word, euthus. And euthus expresses a couple of things. One, it expresses a moment in chronological time, the Greek idea of chronos. It also expresses the kairos time, the fullness of time, the moment in which heaven and earth grows thin and is bridged, that thin place where the kingdom breaks into this time. Immediately, euthus, immediately, when Jesus comes up out of the water, there's a bridge, there's a drawing near, there's something happening. Immediately, when Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are torn apart. The Greek word there is schizo, and the voice of God declares Jesus' identity then when the heavens were schizo, torn apart, saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." An aside, the Greek word schizo appears only once again in the Gospel of Mark, and that's when the temple curtain is torn apart, when Jesus takes his last breath from the cross. New life, death, new life. In that moment, when Jesus took his last breath and the temple curtain is torn apart, it was not God's voice, but a human voice, the voice of a centurion who declares the identity of Jesus, saying, "Truly, this man was God's son." A kairos moment in chronos time. A moment when the heavens are torn apart and Holy Spirit shows up and alights upon a person, a particular person in a particular way. A moment when a person's true identity as a child of God is revealed. This is what happens, not just in Jesus' baptism, but in every Christian baptism since. In baptism, God draws near in an intimate way, and our truest identity is affirmed. And as we pass through the waters at whatever age that happens, we cross over into a new life, a life forever enfolded in God's love and God's mercy, no matter what. Jesus, beloved Son of God, passed through the waters, suffered death on a cross, and rose from the grave to show us that the very worst the world can do, the very worst that we think we're capable of, is no match for the liberating, life-giving power of God's love. Justifying grace is experienced in the moments when we finally get it. That the bridge is always there. That the way has already been made. That God has done this amazing thing through Jesus for us. And that all we have to do is open our hearts and our minds and hear the voice of God naming us. Beloved. 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 Beloved, you are my child, and I love you forever, no matter what. Thanks be to God.